So many years ago, I went to Bali in Indonesia, and amongst other things like climbing one of the volcanoes there, decided to try some white water rafting on the River Eyung. It was a little bit worrying when the Balinese guide was shouting crocodillo, though I do think he was joking because I didn't see any crocodiles, thankfully. But what I did notice was how much was actually going on in that river. People were washing themselves. Women were doing the weekly laundry in the river. Cattle were also in the river. It was probably no wonder that I was ill for the rest of that holiday after this whitewater rafting. But one of the amazing things was that there was a funeral ceremony going on, and the ashes were being scattered in the river because the people believed that scattering the ashes in the river would purify the dead person, and the soul would be released as the ashes made their way to the sea. Well, in this chapter 13 this morning, we will see that the only way we can be purified and cleansed of our sins. And the first part of chapter 13, it's really a continuation of chapter 12, if you were here last week. We heard there how God promised to save his people. God promises to pour out on his people the words from chapter 12, verse 10, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. So when chapter 13 begins with "in that day," it refers to that great day of mourning in Jerusalem, referred to in chapter 12, verse 11. That day in the future, just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. God will pour out his spirit on the Jews so that, as Paul put it in Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved. And on the same day, in that day that people are mourning and weeping for their sin, God opens a fountain to cleanse them from their sins. The fountain represents the overflowing grace of God poured on those who had pierced the Messiah who God had sent to save them. Overflowing grace that we do not deserve, that we cannot earn by ourselves, but is freely given by God. And in the Old Testament, the fountain is a metaphor. And it's a good metaphor, overflowing, never ending, it never stops. The fountain is open all the time to everyone, rich or poor, weak or strong. All we have to do is repent, turn away from our sins. And we might actually not recognize sin in ourselves, thinking that we're cleaner than other people. Maybe we don't think that we have to keep going to the fountain. But Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's all of us. And God wants to forgive, but we might think we haven't done anything wrong, so there's nothing to forgive, so we don't ask him. Charles Spurgeon, that famous preacher, tells this story. Years ago, a German prince who was entertained by the French government was taken to the galleys of Toulon, where a number of men were held as convicts because of their crimes. The commandant declared that in honour of the prince's visit, some prisoner whom he would choose would be set free. So the prince went around amongst the prisoners, talking with them, and they, all knowing that he had the power to free one of them. And lo and behold, he found that according to them, they were nearly all innocent. And they'd only been condemned because of a mistake or some flagrant injustice, nothing to do with anything they'd done. He passed them all by until he came and to speak to one who talked differently. He was guilty and confessed his guilt. "I certainly," said he, "have no reason to complain of my hard work in the galleys. For if I had my due, I should have been put to death for my crimes." He went on to acknowledge with much humility the former evils and the justice, not injustice, of his sentence. The prince set him free and said, "This is the only man in the whole of this place who is fit to be pardoned. He has a sense of his transgressions. He may be trusted in society." Spurgeon goes on to say, "So too, the pardoning mercy of God passes by those who say each one of their souls, 'I am not guilty. I have not been more sinful than other people.' If God's Spirit is at work in our hearts, we will recognize our own sinfulness in the presence of the Holy God and our need for cleansing to continue to go to the fountain that God opened." You may sometimes hear people saying when they want to get fit or they may want to lose a few pounds, "Well, I want to join the gym, but I think I'll wait until I'm a bit fitter or I'm a bit thinner." In the same way, it would be ridiculous for someone to protest, "I can't bathe in that fountain because I'm too dirty." It would equally be ridiculous to say, "I need to clean myself up before I come to this fountain." Because God provides the fountain to cleanse the most foul, dirty, defiled sinners. King David was an adulterer and a murderer. He went to the fountain and was cleansed. The dirt of the most vilest sinner can never pollute this fountain because it keeps on flowing abundantly to wash away all of our filth. The only requirement is repentance. God will bring about this repentance by the pouring of his Spirit in the last days. Verses 2 to 6 moves from the cleansing of the people to the cleansing of the land. And so the cleansing is both spiritual and material. And God promises to rid the land of three things: idols, prophets, and the spirit of impurity. And this passage really more focuses on the prophets. And it might seem strange that prophets are included here, as Zechariah himself, a minor prophet, but a prophet. And prophets have been a force for good up to now. So we can only conclude that this passage refers to false prophecy. Verse 3, "And if anyone still prophesies, their father and mother to whom they were born will say to them, 'You must die because you have told lies in the Lord's name.' Then their own parents will stab the one who prophesies." And the Jews maybe would have thought of Deuteronomy 13:6-11, where Moses directed that if your brother or your son or daughter or the wife you cherish or your friend who is your own soul entice you to serve other gods, not only were you not to listen to them, Moses said that you were not to pity him, spare him, or conceal him, but rather to kill him. Very alarming words. But these commandments are not meant to be taken literally. They are meant as a very severe warning. Speaking falsely in God's name, idolatry, accepting false teaching, the watering down of sound doctrine, maybe in today's culture where people try to fit in with what's going on today. God forbids it. And you may recall these words from chapter 10. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. Well, we can be assured that on that day, on that last day, all lying in God's name will be finished. It will be over. It will end. The people will be cleansed and purified. The people will be a clean people in a clean land. And the point of these few verses is that God will cleanse all sin from those who believe in him. And that we should be quick to judge this sin in our lives. Not talking about some of the sins where you're thinking, well, I've not been in prison, I've not committed crimes. We still commit sins, we still fall short for the glory of God. But in a reminder that salvation doesn't come from anything that we can do by ourselves, Zechariah goes on to tell us that only God can open a fountain for cleansing, and he has done so by striking his shepherd. In chapter 11, Zechariah pictured the bad shepherds of Israel, the bad leaders who had led the people astray, in contrast with the good shepherd, described by God here as the man who was close to him, in verse 7. And one commentator said about this verse 7 that there is no stronger statement in the Old Testament about the deity of Israel's Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. There can be no doubt that this Jesus is who is being referred to in this verse. And he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And whereas in Zechariah 11:17, it would be the bad shepherd who God would strike, here it is the good shepherd. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus quoted this phrase from Zechariah 13:7 in Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This refers to the scattering of his disciples during his arrest and suffering when they all fled in fear. And later, decades after Jesus had died and rose again, the nation of Israel was scattered by the Romans. They're all scattered still, although some are returning, but they still have no shepherd. When the shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered, God will turn his hand against the little ones. This refers to those who are weak and vulnerable. And again, this verse is alarming. We hear God striking and turning his hand against those who he would normally protect. And it can be difficult to what to make of this. Well, as we heard last week from Simon's sermon from chapter 12, this will be a time of great testing and tribulation, also known as the Great Tribulation. We know how the story ends, that in the end the battle will bring in the kingdom of God on that last day when Jesus returns. But there will be a great cost. Verse 8 tells us, "In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left in it. The battle being fought in the land of Israel, specifically in Judah and Jerusalem, the battle that will ultimately bring in the kingdom of God. There will be great cost, not least God himself. If we refer back to chapter 12, verse 10, where God is pierced, and that God would strike his own son for our sins shows both his great love for his people and his intolerance of sin. And it will also be of great cost to God's shepherd and his weak and vulnerable flock. We all need God's fountain to continually cleanse us from sin and impurity. And those who are cleansed from sin will be keen to separate themselves from it. Because if we love God, we know that sin separates us from God. And we don't want to be separated from God. So we have seen that God himself is the only one who can open this fountain for cleansing from sin. And Jesus Christ is the substitute for sinners. You must simply trust in him and you will be saved. The last verse of this chapter of Zechariah focuses on the third who survived the battle. This remnant of Jewish believers, both in history and especially during the Great Tribulation, when the majority, 2/3 of the nation will perish, but God will bring the third part through the fire. God says, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. So this third, they will undergo even more suffering, already cleansed from sin and now purified through the furnace, through the fire, where God will refine them like silver and test them like gold. The refinement that's going on in the furnace. But the good news is, their suffering will have a glorious outcome. They will call on my name and I will answer them. After all the suffering, a new cleansed people of God will emerge who truly know him and will not be set apart from him. They will call on God and he will answer them. And so while the primary interpretation of these verses is for the Jews, they certainly apply to all of God's people, whom he has chosen from every tribe and people and race. It includes all of us. He promises to preserve us, even though he takes us through this refining fire of suffering. There is a cleansing that comes from the fountain, but also a cleansing that comes from the fire. We are not just forgiven, we are transformed. When we come to the fountain, we are cleansed, we are forgiven. When we come through the fire, we are transformed. So we need both the fountain and the furnace to be holy, to be what God wants us to be. And I know that you will agree with me that suffering in our lives is difficult at any time when we go through suffering, whether it's been the last 18 months, whether it's now, whether it's been in the past or any time in the future. We can lose hope and we may feel like God has abandoned us. We may ask, why do we have to go through this suffering? Why do other people have to go through suffering? But God loves us and he is with us, protecting us, refining us, so that ultimately we can share in his holiness. In the words of the final verse, we have this assurance from God. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Amen. So some very sort of challenging words and thoughts in that passage. So if we can just take a moment really to think how that has affected you, some thoughts about what that means to you in your life. There will be a period of reflection.